Good morning, everyone. We're going to get started here, so if you would turn to the book or the letter of 2 John. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, recognizing that we cannot come to you unless you call. But Lord, you have made a way for us to come to you in Christ. And Lord, we're so grateful. Lord, we know that you hear our prayer. And Lord, that you delight in hearing from us. Lord, we also acknowledge this morning that we are weak. Lord, our minds are weak. Our hearts are weak. And Lord, we struggle. Lord, we struggle to understand. Our minds are not like yours. And so, Lord, we are ignorant in many ways. And we confess that and confess our need for you. By your grace and in your mercy to show us compassion and to help us to grow in an understanding. And Father, we're weak in our hearts in that, Lord, our flesh is strong. And we often war against that. And the Lord, you are at work in us. Lord, you still yet allow us to do that battle. And Lord, we confess that there are times when we fall short. In fact, we always are falling short of your glory, but Lord, there are times when we are particularly falling short. Lord, we thank you that Christ has covered. Lord, as we look into this letter, as we continue, Lord, would you encourage our souls? Would you help us? Would you instruct us and strengthen us, Lord, to do the work that you've called us to do? May we understand and grow in strength through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's just read 2 John. I'll read if you'll follow along while I read. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who know the truth. For the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment just you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Okay, so we're going to kind of get into the heart of this letter this morning, or get into the kind of the where John has been leading to, the point. But before we do that, I just want to kind of take a step back and get into verse 7, pick up there, look at 9, and then move into the main point of verses 10 and 11. So verse 7, I just want to reiterate this idea that many deceivers have gone out into the world. For many deceivers have gone into the world. And this is not something that is new to John. As we talked last week, that is a consistent theme of all of Scripture. Not just the New Testament, but even in the Old Testament, there is this consistent theme of false prophets, false shepherds, false leaders, false teachers, on and on. And Jesus says, listen, don't be surprised. False teachers are going to come. And that's reiterated by each of the apostles. This is going to happen. And so it's in that understanding that many deceivers have gone out, and that these deceivers have an agenda, that that their agenda is to advance their message, their gospel, and we have to be on guard against that. If we don't kind of keep in that back of our mind, listen, there's false teaching out there, then we make ourselves vulnerable. We have to be vigilant in our watchfulness and our thoughtfulness about what we're taking in, about what we're listening to. So if I could say it this way, I think that there is a degree of kind of a, if I can say it this way, a holy or a healthy skepticism, or maybe even a holy cynicism. Now, I wouldn't promote cynicism, but I think you know what I mean. There is this sense in which I'm looking at the world and understanding that the world is broken. I'm understanding that the world is, that the God of this world is blinding the eyes of the unbelieving, that there is the world and its rulers and powers and principalities are at war, and that's present. That's going on right now. And I have to have that in mind as I think about what I'm taking in. So I have to have filters. And so a bit of skepticism. So I don't just immediately receive something as if it were true just because it sounds good or just because it comes from a Christian source. I have to measure it. I have to weigh it. And I have to measure it and weigh it against what the scriptures say and against the gospel. Because many deceivers have gone out into the world, right? So let's talk about, again, the nature of these deceivers. We talked about how they do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, and that basically could take the form of denial of his deity, or even denial of his humanity, or in denial of the exclusivity of his salvation, that Jesus is the only hope of salvation. So I think encompassed in what John says there, all of those things are present in what he says in a denial of Jesus Christ come in the flesh. Jesus the Christ come in the flesh, humanity, Christ deity, Jesus Savior. There is no other name by which men must be saved. And so all of those types of avenues constitute false teaching. But then he goes on in verse 10, and he says, if anyone comes to you and does not, I'm sorry, verse 9, if anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. So anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. So going too far, so it's actually a similar word to our word progress. So progressing, going too far. So this is a case in which progress or I'm trying to think of the word that we use politically, and Ben, I'm having a progressive. Thank you. So we do not want to be progressives in the church. We're not progressives, right? Progressive thinking is not good thinking. Anyone who progresses beyond the teaching, we've been given the teaching, right? We don't progress beyond it. There's no new revelation. There's no new teaching. And by the way, this helps us to understand where false teaching may also be constituted. If someone comes and says, listen, I have additional information for you. They've progressed, right? Can anyone think of a couple of examples of progression where we have good examples? Yeah. Very good, very good. The Book of Mormon is another testament of Christ, right? We've progressed. We have the Bible, but the angel Moroni has given us more. Anyone else? Yeah, because the Pope sits in the position of being able to receive revelation and to progress beyond what the Bible teaches in the sense of saying, well, you know, yes, but for our day, here's what this means and here thus is applied today. So in that sense, yeah, the Pope progresses beyond what the Bible says. And by the way, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, or was it, maybe it was last week, it was a couple of weeks ago, Catholicism has, we understand that Catholicism rejects sola scriptura, scripture alone. That is rejected by Catholicism, by doctrine. In fact, I remember picking up when I was in seminary, or shortly after, I picked up the new Catholic catechism that had come out, the new author. They don't authorize their catechisms very often, but this one was the authorized catechism. And there were a couple of kind of changes. One of the key changes was the acknowledgement that Muslims and Jews were brothers in the faith, that we hold to the same God and we're brothers. But the other is just a reiteration of the three pillars of our faith: Scripture, tradition, or the Church, and the Pope. And so all of those three are co-equal in their administration of understanding. And so we've progressed, right? We've progressed to something other than God's Word, gone beyond Jesus' teaching. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yeah. And for at the risk of crossing a line, I guess, you know, the reality of it is you have public teachers who are public, right? So Andy Stanley, very public teacher, very well known, has actually used that terminology that we need to unhitch the Old Testament from the New Testament. We need to unhitch it. And if you unhitch the Old Testament from the New Testament, you don't have the gospel. You can't unhitch those two things. And so I can't speak to the extent to which and how Andy exactly understands that. All I'm saying is that major red flags go up when somebody says we need to unhitch the Old Testament from the New Testament. Another example would be the prosperity gospel. There are many. I remember years and years ago, Tammy and I had attended this church out in Portland for a couple of reasons, but very Pentecostal church and very health and wealth, very prosperity gospel oriented. And the the pastor, or the gentleman speaking, had his Hebrew lexicon in the pulpit with him and had made much of the fact that he hadn't studied for the message, but was preaching by the Holy Spirit. And he looked up a particular word in the Hebrew and then instructed everybody in the congregation to take a pen out, cross out what was in their Bible and write something different. Because the Lord had revealed this. And that is not uncommon. God has revealed this to me. And so, new revelation. We have to be very careful when we start talking about hearing from the Lord. Very careful. That's something that can bleed into common evangelicalism, the idea that I've heard from the Lord. You have heard from the Lord. I have been just thinking and singing and reveling in the hymn, How Firm a Foundation, and that opening stanza of the How Firm a Foundation. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more could he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? What more to you can he say? He's given it to you in his word. What more do we need? I think we diminish the power of Scripture when we look for additional revelations, words of faith and things like, or words of knowledge or things like this. God has given all that we need here. Okay. So go too far. Going too far indicates a departure from truth, or it may mean an addition to the truth. So we've moved away, or maybe even adding. So we've added something, we've added teaching, we've added a work or something that one must do. And so this is to progress too far. Going too far is equated with not abiding in Christ's teachings. It is going beyond what Christ taught. The false teachers addressed in Galatians went beyond Christ's teaching by requiring circumcision and law-keeping for salvation. So when Paul, in fact, let's turn there, turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, let's pick it up, let's look there first, verse 6. Paul writes, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which really is not another. In other words, not really a gospel, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And then if you turn over to chapter 3, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, Paul writes, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes? You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And so on. So what was happening in Galatia was that you had these teachers who were coming. They were actually following Paul wherever he went, and they were bringing a message to say, yes, you've heard Paul say, by faith, by grace alone, through faith alone, but listen, you need to understand that you also need the law. And the most visible sign would be you need to be circumcised. You need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law in addition to. So the Galatian heresy is really an addition of something beyond. So Christ is not sufficient. So there you have gone beyond the idea of Christ alone to something else in addition. So we're going to come back actually next week, and one of the things we're going to do next week is we're actually going to do a kind of a case study together from the book of Galatians, and we're going to look at Paul's interaction with Peter and look at how Paul interacted with Peter and Paul's concern with what Peter was doing and how that was a departure from the gospel. Not abiding in Christ's teaching. Is the book of Ephesians Christ's teaching? Okay. Yes. In what sense? Paul wrote it, right? Don't know that? Okay. Paul wrote it. But in what sense is that Christ's teaching? Okay. All of Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay. In what other sense, more specifically, of Christ's teaching? Where did Paul receive his instruction? From Christ himself, right? Doesn't Paul make a big deal of that in Galatians? Listen, I didn't come up with this on my own, right? In fact, I didn't even go and consult with all of these other disciples and apostles, right? I received this from Christ himself. Christ taught me. And so all of the apostles received what they taught from Christ, right? Jesus is the one who takes Old Testament teaching, right, and expounds it for the disciples. He's the one that teaches from it and explains it to them so that they have a full understanding, so that then by the work of the Holy Spirit, as they write, they're actually writing inspired scripture, but they've received it from Christ. So all of the New Testament is Christ's teaching. Now, we could say that because Jesus is the Word, all of Scripture is his teaching, right? Because he is the Word. And so all of it is his teaching. But the disciples aren't giving us information that they kind of philosophized on their own, that they've come up with on their own. This is from Christ. So to go beyond the Scriptures then is to go beyond what Christ teaches. Okay, so those who have gone too far do not have God. In other words, they do not belong to God. So we must be talking about essential doctrine here. We're not talking about a disagreement over the practice of tongues in the church, right? You can have a disagreement over that issue and both be authentic believers, right? But we cannot have a disagreement over the deity of Christ and be authentic believers. We can't have a debate about the sufficiency of the cross alone and be talking about two believers. So we're talking about essential doctrine, those who do not have God. And John is talking about those who have distorted essential truths of the gospel. The one who abides in this teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. So the one who does abide in the teaching, that is a revelation or a manifestation of the fact that he has both the Father and the Son. He belongs to God and he is saved, and he has accepted the whole of the gospel, the Father and the Son. So he has both the Father and the Son. By the way, do you see the a confirmation of the deity of Christ in that statement? What John says there in that verse? Yeah, notice he equates the Father and the Son, right? You have both the Father and the Son, and Scripture does that. It sets the Father alongside of the Son in ways that are undeniable in terms of their equality. And so if Paul is not concerned that we would blaspheme God by laying Jesus alongside of him, right? The Father and the Son. So even the deity is revealed there. Okay, verse 10. Let's get into the heart of this now. Let's get into the heart of what John's message is to this church, or their practical application or their response to what he's been saying. Verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching. The anyone obviously refers to the itinerant teachers who are seeking to advance their message, right? So if anyone comes to you, that is, if anyone who fits the classification of what we've been talking about, these false teachers, these people who have progressed, these people who have gone beyond, if any of those comes to you, and the you there is plural, if anyone comes to you, y'all, right? If anyone comes to y'all, and that plural, I think, if he were addressing a woman and her household, he likely would have used a singular. Comes to you, lady. Because notice he addresses her specifically, my dear lady. I think he would have used the singular had he... Now, that's not a given. He could have used the plural in reference to the whole family, but he's talking about one household here. So I think that's just one more little argument for the fact that he's talking to the church. So he says, if anyone comes to you, this coming to you likely refers to their desire to teach or preach to the church. So let's assume for the sake of argument again that John is addressing a church here. He's addressing a church and its members. And so this person coming to you, it's not coming to a home per se. It's not coming to a lady's house, but it's coming to the church. And these are people coming with the intention of bringing their message to you. They're itinerant missionaries on a mission to bring and advance their teaching into the church. They're coming to you. So it's not like they're just showing up, right? Then it's, oh, we're just passing through, right? That's not what John is addressing here, just people that happen to be passing through. He's talking about people with an intentionality. They're coming to do something among you, and they're using you in your place as a base for this or as a support for this. Does that make sense? Okay. And the teaching refers to the true message of Jesus Christ, that is the gospel. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the teaching we've been talking about, that would include things like love, right? Love your neighbor as yourself, love the Lord your God. That would include that great command. Roger? Yeah, that's a great question. Let's come back to that and let's take that apart. That's and don't let me not specifically address that. Okay. y'all can help in that. Make sure that I don't, because that's a great question. Great question. Let's talk about this house. Do not receive him into your house. By the way, your there is not actually part of the original text. That's, and if you notice, if you're reading in a New American Standard, it's italicized. So it literally says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into a house or into house. I think that this is an indication that he's talking to the church. If this is correct, John is telling this church not to allow the false teacher into their assembly or to give him teaching access to its members. Don't allow this person into your house. Okay, so what are the implications then? How does that specifically apply to us? What is our house? Our church fellowship. Okay? Membership. Yeah? Right. Extend to small groups, right? So we're talking about not a building, right? Now, would it include the building? Surely it would, right? Surely it would involve bringing people into our house. But we understand this isn't really our house, right? Not the house that we're talking about, right? The house of God is the people, right? The community. So we're talking about the church in its essence, the gathered people of God who are assembled together. And that assembly isn't necessarily just on Sunday, but in whichever ways that we bring our community together for the purposes of functioning as the people of God, receiving teaching. And so that certainly would include small groups. Would include the ministries and the any kind of tentacle whereby we do ministry as a people, right? So what are the implications there? Needs to be discernment. Okay? Yeah. Yeah, so there's work to be done here, right? There's a vigilance to be done. There's that ongoing vigilance of guarding ourselves. And by guarding ourselves, it does include me personally, but it also involves the church as a whole. Yeah. Would it not extend then to the material that we bring? Because in our day and age, where are the source of these teachers? How did they? We've talked about this before, but just to reiterate or just to review, how in our culture, how do the teachers enter? What are ways in which they enter? YouTube, books, podcasts, retreats, Facebook, television, conferences, email, radio. Oh my goodness. There's like all these sources today that didn't exist. Many of these didn't exist. I mean, if you think about it, they didn't have like books like we do. Because they didn't have a printing press, right? I mean, a lot of these churches only had one Bible because of the expense and the work involved with copying it, right? They didn't have this onslaught. They didn't have Amazon Prime, you know, and get the book in 2 days and free shipping, right? They didn't have YouTube. that thought would have been mind-blowing to them. And yet, these are ways in which today, so can we see that there are people out there who use avenues like that in order to come into the house, right? So I get emails all the time from various ministries seeking to come into the house by invitation. And some of it is, hey, we'd like to come there and engage you, but it's also we'd like you to come to us or send your people to us, right? Send your people to us, and we'll teach them. Or here's a series that you should incorporate into your small groups. Or here's a tool that you can use, right? Are those things bad? Not inherently, are they? There's nothing inherently wrong with all of that. Is there goodness in that? Is there goodness in that? Absolutely there is, right? Absolutely. We have an amazing privilege. We live in an amazing time where we have access to knowledge and to help like no other generation. I think that comes with some responsibility in terms of what we know. It's ironic to me that we may have more information than ever before and yet no less than ever before. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, I would agree. I think that our culture is oriented toward acceptance, and any kind of walls or barriers that we erect feels unloving, feels legalistic. It feels like you guys... So if a church is being vigilant in seeking to guard the gateway, if you will, then that may feel like this exclusive kind of idea where, man, we're the only ones that think we have it right. We're the only ones that have a lock. And can it go that direction? It absolutely can, right? We can cross that line, can't we? Have some crossed that line? They surely have. Have we? Perhaps at times, right? But we understand that when it comes to all of the things that we do, there has to be a vigilance in receiving in. We need to be careful in what we're taking in and what we're promoting and what we're allowing. Yeah, very true. This is, so there's a dual responsibility here. The leaders of the church have been charged with overseeing the souls. They've been allotted a flock over that they oversee for the good of that flock. But Galatians makes it clear that, because notice in Galatians, Paul doesn't take the leaders to task. He takes the church to task. You foolish Galatians. He doesn't say you foolish elders. He takes the church to task. Because he understands that it's the church's responsibility to guard the gospel. We do this together. Now, yes, that's done through the appointment of faithful leaders. But leaders need to be held accountable. I need to be held accountable. And I'm not just held accountable by other elders. I'm held accountable by all of you. If I ever progress beyond the gospel, then I need to be held account by you. So we do this together. Now, this ought not to stir up in us this. So there needs to be this healthy skepticism, but it ought not to stir up in us this hypervigilance, whereby we're so focused on what might be wrong that we're suddenly gone beyond the other way. We've gotten too far into a hypervigilance. I think you know what I mean. So we need to be vigilant, but not hypervigilant. Okay? Questions? Yeah. 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 Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I mean there's several tentacles to that teaching that go beyond the gospel, right? We've added something that is not scriptural, and then we've walked into a licentiousness or to an antinomianism by saying it doesn't matter how I live. But you're right. I think the indwelling Holy Spirit who indwells us, but then what is his language to us? How does the Holy Spirit speak to you? Through the Word. He has revealed, through the inspired Word, he's revealed all that you need to know, and he speaks to you through his Word. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, right? But in the parallel passage in Colossians, he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So like a counterfeiter or like a Secret Service agent who's looking to find counterfeits, the focus is not so much on what's wrong, but the focus is on what's right. Understanding truth. Meditating and understanding the gospel so that when the false thing comes along, I can identify and discern that false thing because I know the true thing so well. So I'm not saying that we shouldn't pay attention to what's going on in our world, but our primary focus should be what is true and focusing on the gospel, learning the gospel, meditating on the gospel so that I am conditioned to see something that's not the gospel when it comes. Did you have something to say, Roger? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. May I make a practical application for all of us? Here's what I would suggest. I would think that from all of us, whether it's you coming to me and saying, Kelly, I'm concerned, or the leaders expressing concern about something that you might be reading or that you might be inclined to. Can we do two things? Can we, number one, exercise charity toward one another? And can we say, so when you come to me, can in my heart, my response ought to be charitable toward you to say, this brother or this sister is coming to me out of a love for Christ and a desire to follow Scripture faithfully and is playing their role in guarding this gospel. And then that will position me to have a healthy conversation with you, and it won't position me to put up my defenses, right? Or to immediately dismiss you, or to, because I need to maintain, that's an aspect of humility, isn't it? But conversely, on the other side, if the leaders say, you know, or if you're interacting with me and I say, you know, I wouldn't recommend that, or we're not going to go that direction, it would be right for you to ask me why, but don't put up your walls right away and say, oh, you know, and dismiss that. Let's dialogue with one another in humility and show charity toward your leaders who are trying to preserve and protect the gospel. We're not going to do it perfectly. You're not going to do it perfectly. But let's seek to do it. And let's seek to do it in charity and with humility. Yeah. Yeah. Well, no, I mean, not necessarily. You have to understand what he, yeah, yes, no, yes, no. No, not on the basis of that statement. We have to be very charitable and loving toward a person that says something like that and say, what did you really mean? Now, there's much more that you can look there that would be of concern. And so, personally, I would say that you ought to move away from Andy Stanley. He said enough. And he said enough in various venues to be deeply concerning. But one statement by someone ought not to be enough unless it's, you know, somebody's explicitly said, I don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, the Son of God. And he means that. Well, that's enough, right? So just simply saying that we're unhitching the Old Testament from the New Testament in and of itself is not enough. We need to understand, what do you mean by that? But that's where but the antenna should go up. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. So let's come back to that thought too. Okay, let's come back to that thought too. Let's move on here to this greeting. Because he says, and do not give them a greeting. It literally says, do not speak to him to greet. Or do not speak to him to welcome. It was a common idiom in the Greek to give an expression of welcoming somebody or saying, giving a greeting to them. The apostle is certainly not commanding unkindness here. He is certainly not commanding impoliteness. We know that because Jesus says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, right? Surely the apostle is not saying, be rude to these false teachers. So that comes to the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses who come to your door, and how do you react to them? Do you not give them a greeting? I can't even say hello to you. Nope, I can't even greet you. Get out of here. Oh, you're a Mormon? No. Does that mean I don't invite them into my home? No, surely not. Because when you invite that person into your home, now assuming that you're inviting them into your home, understanding that there's an evangelistic opportunity you have right here, right? You have an opportunity to bring the gospel to this person or to these people. When you're doing that, are you bringing them into the house? No. You're not bringing that person into the house. Are you greeting them? Well, surely in the sense of saying hello, you are, but you are not, clearly you are not greeting them in the way that John means. So let's look at what John means when he says don't greet them. Because he certainly doesn't mean don't say hello to the false teacher on the street. Right? That would be an impoliteness. The command is closely associated with receiving him into the church. It likely refers, I would say it strongly likely refers to a form of commendation or public greeting or introduction. So when I'm greeting him, it's not just I'm saying hello. But I'm greeting him in such a way as that my greeting becomes a commendation. I'm commending him. I'm welcoming him in. I'm saying, hello, and let me introduce to you, right? I think that's what he has in mind here. And so when it comes to the Mormons at the door, we're not doing that. We're not inviting them into a condo. If we were to say, hey, why don't you come join our small group? We'd love to hear from you, teach on the... Okay, now we're commending them, right? Now we've crossed the line. Then let's come to Peg, what you said. So we have to be careful here, and I'm gonna give you my opinion on this. I would say that if you have someone whose teaching has been faithful, but now has walked away from and has stepped into false teaching, that it would be very dangerous to commend that person at all. And here's why. Because while I recognize that the early ministry is good, commending it to a people, I don't know what you're going to do with it, and therefore you may very well pick up his newer stuff and hear from me their commendation and not be able to distinguish between what is good and what is not. And so to commend that person is to commend all of what they have said, and I wouldn't do it. Yes. Yeah, thank you for that distinction, Adam. So personally, can I read material from someone whom I know to have walked off, but somebody who had good stuff but walked off? I think that personally I can look at that if I understand, if I'm able to distinguish, then, but I'm not gonna commend that to you. So there's a difference between what an individual thinks about and reads and considers personally, and what engages the church. And so what John is talking about here is engaging the church. He's talking about bringing them into the house. He's talking about commending them to the people. And so I think it would be inappropriate for me to say, oh, hey, you know, so-and-so is, I've read this book by so-and-so, and I would commend that to you. If I know that so-and-so has walked off. I'll never forget, several years ago, I had a young man who I was interacting with who had walked into some really, really dangerous false teaching. And I was interacting with him and trying to discern, where did you come across this? And the pastor of the church that he was attending quoted from a book and commended the book. And his conclusion was, oh, well, then everything by that guy must be good. And so he delved into everything that guy was teaching and ended up walking far away from truth. We have to be very careful about how we commend. That's what John is talking about, I think. Questions on that? Yeah. 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 Very good. I think I know who you're talking about. Yeah. Yeah. I'm not going to say his name because I would otherwise commend what he does. He's just a very good, faithful teacher. Just, yeah. We are influenced by the things we read. We have to be very, very careful. Very careful, yes. Yes. Right. Yeah. 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 Yes. Yes. Yeah, I think again we come back to the idea of, are we talking about essential gospel truth? Are we not talking about misunderstandings or a thinness to the gospel, or things that might be off and maybe even wrong, but that are not gospel essential? We're talking about gospel essential truth. So if I could go back and identify, now here's where I would say you could potentially commend somebody. If you go back, teacher goes back and looks at what they've been teaching and says, I repent. That was heresy. That was wrong. Man, get all of that stuff out of them. Get rid of it. That was horrible. I repent. That's what we ought to do. I mean, we do that anyway, right? We repent even when we recognize thinness. But the key issue here is essential gospel. So it's not, this guy disagrees with me on end times, and I have this view, he has that view, and so I'm putting up the barrier. This guy can't come in here, right? What's that? Yeah. You know, that isn't a quick answer, although I can say this. I would go to the creeds, both Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, because the creeds are an attempt to summarize the essence and the essentials of the gospel, right? So go to the creeds. And if a person is essentially off of the meaning of that creed, then you probably are dealing with someone who's walked off the essentials of the gospel. The greeting again is not, we're talking about commendation, we're talking about a welcoming, we're talking about, so if we welcome a video series into our church and commend it, we welcome a teacher, let's move on to verse 11. For one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Giving aid, either by way of support, so there is this itinerant preacher's need in that culture in which they do need hospitality, right? They need a base, they need a place to stay, they need help, support. So don't give them support and aid. Giving aid, either by way of support or by commendation or presentation, is to fellowship with the evil. That's literally what John says. To fellowship with it, to koinonia with the evil deeds that are being done. Wow. That is frightening. That is a frightening statement. The connection between giving a greeting and participation must be more than a simple courtesy like hello. It must be some form of actual commendation. In other words, I'm not just saying hello to the person, I'm not whatever, but we're actually engaging. So when we partner with, when we support, when we aid, when we help to advance the teaching, we are participating in the evil deeds of that false teacher. That is frightening, and it ought to cause us great pause before opening the door of the church to teachers. We ought to be vigilant in that, and again, we ought to have a healthy skepticism and be willing to, you know, it's by the way, I would suggest this. On the one hand, it's been surprising to me over the years, and I think that part of this is the way God has wired me in particular, but it is surprising to me how often something will come along that's commended to me, and honestly, guys, it doesn't take but like 10 minutes on a website to find major problems. Like, man, it's just like, and I just think that we have a tendency in our culture to just accept things pretty quickly without much investigation. And I wonder at times, do we almost even have a cultural sense that it would be wrong to investigate, that there's something inherently wrong about investigating whether or not this person is on the truth or not. Digging a little bit deeper than what's on the surface. And I would just commend you to do that. Before you read a book, before you watch a podcast or listen to a podcast or watch a video, do a little bit of background work. Who actually is it that you're listening to? What is it? Where is this person coming from? And I would suggest that doesn't take a ton of work in our culture. Google does a great job of kind of aiding in that. Right. Right. Yeah, that humility of heart that is bound up in grace, that understands the grace of God in my life, it moves me to love my Lord, love you, and understanding what that love is. I love my Lord, and I don't want to distort who he is. And I don't want to distort the gospel, and I love you, and I don't want to distort the gospel for you. And I don't want to partner with where the gospel is being distorted. There was a very prominent ministry, there still is, very prominent ministry that feeds children. And the way this is done is by sending food, so gathering food and collecting and putting food together, and then that food is delivered or administered through partner organizations. So the people that are receiving the packed food are then the ones that are going out and clearly, in most cases, they're going out with a message, right? It's kind of like the way we would use ministry like that. But in this particular organization, it doesn't take very long to look at the partners and you see that there are many organizations that they've partnered with that are way off of the gospel. In fact, cults. Bona fide, you know, cults and the Catholic Church. And so do we partner with that? Do we join in that? I don't know how we do. I don't know how we can without partnering with the evil that would come. Why would we pack food and send it to an organization that will deliver a message that they will turn around and send missionaries to deliver them from? Right? I mean, but honestly, we live in a time, and listen, this is just the kind of time we live in. We live in a time where the idea of mercy ministries, or you know, the helping ministries that are out there, we're going to care for people because of the nature of that in and of itself. It's like we shut off any idea that, well, maybe that's not good to do. That in and of itself is good to do. What is wrong with feeding children? How could you be against feeding children? Well, I'm not against feeding children, nor should any of us be against feeding children, right? But we ought not to feed them poison. And if in feeding them the food, along with it, it's laced with a poisonous gospel, why would we do that? And we need to be vigilant in that, you see? There's just all kinds of these things that are out there. You just need to be vigilant in what you're thinking about. We need to be vigilant as a church that we're careful about who we partner with and how we partner, because to partner with those that have a message that is essentially off of the gospel is to partner with the evil deeds, to join with them in it. All right, we'll pick this up next week, and we'll look at a case study specifically from Paul and talk about some other concluding remarks. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the love of Christ, Lord. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord Jesus, you have sent us the Helper. Holy Spirit, we know that you've been given to us to protect us, to keep us, and to lead us into all truth. And so, Lord, we rely on you to purify our thinking, to sanctify our thoughts and our beliefs, and to guard and to protect us from straying away from that which is essentially true about who you are and what you've done. Lord, protect us as individuals, protect us as a people, and may we faithfully discharge your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.